You're listening to YourRightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Our scripture reading today will be in Genesis, in chapter 47, and verse 28 to the rest of the chapter, and then chapter 48. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole of Jacob's life was 147 years. The time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do it as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me, and he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bedstead. It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, our father's sick. He took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz, the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and I will make thee of thee a multitude of people. Will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simon are mine. They shall be mine, and thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way which yet there was but a little time way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephraim. The same is Bethlehem. And Israel helped Joseph's son and said, Who are these? Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. He said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. He brought them near unto him, he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God has showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them, both Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be on them, the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow unto a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon Ephraim's head, it displeased him. He held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. His father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall be become a people. He also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. He blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die. But God will be with you, and bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I give to thee one portion about thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want to pause afresh, just to acknowledge your faithfulness. At the same time, realizing our great need, we look to you now for that grace that takes us aside from the hurry and the things of this life, and for this little while that you smile upon us as you cleanse us and sanctify us a people unto yourself, in order that we might be fitted as a vessel for your blessing. Energize and cleanse us now to these ends as you rebuke the evil one, and bless us in this grace, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. We've been looking at the heroes of faith in the Old Testament to demonstrate for our learning God's ways with men. Not only does this 11th chapter of Hebrews, is what we want to look at this morning again afresh, Hebrews 11:21, but we want to see that not only the words of God are perfect, but that his works are perfect and his ways past finding out. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Two things that call to our attention. He blessed and he worshipped. They're set forth in that order, although in the Scripture, in reading of the Scripture, in the 47th chapter, we learn that he worshipped first and then blessed. But it pictures for us something different than the others' lives. In the case of Abel, you remember that when he offered a sacrifice well-pleasing unto God, a blood sacrifice, because it is written that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. It depicted, of course, man's great need of the efficacy of the blood of Christ. And since in the Scriptures we're told that he was slain as a lamb from before the foundation of the world, that Abel's sacrifice depicted in type the great sacrifice of God's Son. In this way, Abel points to us the proper way to approach to God, not without the shedding of blood. Therefore, being obedient, he worshiped God. And then the life of Enoch, the man who never died. He just walked with God. Because it says he pleased God. But you see, beloved, the order of things again. There can never be a proper walk with God until there's a proper worship of God. So that the word is not only true, but the way in which God presents it is perfect too. Then we have Noah. who by faith, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his household. Can you imagine that poor man, all those years, just he and his three sons, building that mammoth ship, approximately the size of the Queen Mary? And those who are statisticians tell us that it was equivalent to 1,000 boxcars as far as what it would hold. And here Noah and his three sons, all these years, building that huge ship out in the midst of nowhere, and being a testimony, a witness, to the fact that God was going to destroy this planet by water. And it never had rained. Earth had always been watered by a mist. They'd never seen it rain. For 1,656 years, they'd never had rain. What a drought. But the water was well watered. It watered from beneath by the dew. Boy, I tell you, it took a lot of faith to keep building that ship. But every time he put a nail in it, he was a testimony to the fact that he believed God. A testimony to the righteous judgment about to take place. Not only does the gospel speak of the grace of God in offering salvation to the winner, to the law, to the saved, but he also speaks of the wrath of God to those who hold down that truth. And so Noah's life speaks of a proper witness before God. But you can never witness for God until you walk with God. And you can never walk with God until you worship. Order is perfect, you see. Abraham's life depicts obedience. Everything that God said to him. He never argued the case at all. God said, get up and go to a land I'll show you. He did not say, where is the land? He just got up and went. When he's called upon to offer his son as a dead sacrifice upon Mount Moriah, he never argued the case. He just saddled up his ass and took off. Over and over again, his life speaks to us with perfect obedience. And Sarah, she laughed at God when he said she would bear a child at 90 years of age. And then in order to help her out, he said, is there anything too hard for God? And we learned from that statement that she believed God. And she lived to see the conclusion of her faith. Because she did bear a child at 90 years of age. And she said, not only has God made me to laugh, but that's the name of my child, Isaac, means laughter. And all who hear this will laugh with me. And you can imagine that's true today. Those who hear about that certainly have a lot to laugh about. And she had more, too. Now, last week we saw the will of the flesh. Isaac had to make a choice in blessing Jacob instead of Esau. He made that choice by deceiving himself. But once it was made, there was no way for it to turn back. In spite of the subtlety of Jacob, in spite of the strategy of Jacob's mother, in spite of the desire of Isaac to bless Esau instead of Jacob, he overcame the will of the flesh and blessed according to the purpose of God. Now we come to Jacob. And so Jacob speaks to our life of something, too, that's very important. Jacob was not the most likely candidate in the world to win friends and influence people because he was a scoundrel of the first water. Nevertheless, he overcame the will of man. Now I'll get into the spirit of the story. You'll appreciate this. We learn that Joseph, in the 37th chapter of Genesis, if you want the proof text, read it on your own, the story of Joseph when he was born to Rachel, through Rachel, the woman he loved. And he was born at an old age. And we learn in the 37th chapter that Joseph was a son of his old age, love of his old age. And when he was 17 years old, his father made him a coat of many colors. You remember the story? His brother, in jealousy, sold him into slavery into Egypt. Now, years have gone by, and Jacob thinks that Joseph is dead. At long last, however, we'll deal with the story of Joseph next week, but passing, let us say that Joseph is found to be the prime minister of Egypt. God has sent him ahead in the providential care to take care of him. Meantime, Joseph had had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was the firstborn, the right to one to have the inheritance of the family. Now, Jacob lay dying. He heard from God. If we select something to demonstrate the faith of Jacob, I don't think we would have chosen this particular thing. But this God is what God chose. And it's chosen for a simple reason, to demonstrate overcoming the will of man. If any man could persuade Jacob to do anything, it was the son of his love, Joseph. And yet we read in Hebrews 11:21, his dying he blessed the sons of Joseph, worshiping and leaning upon the top of his staff. Going back to the story in the 40th chapter of Genesis, you'll see that the sweat is setting. The last verse of chapter 47, it says, Jacob made his son Joseph swear that he would not allow him to be buried in Egypt, but to carry his body back to the land of Canaan, to be buried with his forebears. And when he made that oath, took that oath, it says Israel bowed himself upon the bed. We learn from Hebrews 11 that in doing so, he worshiped God. That's what it meant to bow. But he believed that God would see to it that it was done. He worshiped. That prepared his heart then for what God had to tell him. That these two sons of the son of his love, Joseph, were to be claimed by him. And that in the future, instead of one tribe, Joseph would be two tribes, named after Ephraim and Manasseh. And evidently, Joseph had some inkling of this, because when he brought the two boys to Jacob, and Jacob was practically blind, he couldn't see, he took the lad Ephraim and placed him on his left side, you read the story, in order that Jacob's right hand would fall upon the head of Manasseh, and vice versa, his left hand would fall upon Ephraim. And it's one marvelous what when Jacob saw that his father was doing otherwise, verse 17, Joseph saw his father as laid his right hand on the hand of Ephraim. It displeased him. And remember, he removed it from Ephraim's head, under Manasseh's head. And he said to his father, "That's, you made a mistake, father. This is the firstborn, Manasseh." And he noticed. He said, "I know it." How did he know it? Look at verse 14. Israel stretched out his right hand, laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, his left hand upon Manasseh's head. Notice, guiding his hands wittingly, that means knowingly. The words, he crossed his own hands. The will of Joseph was, his will was so strong he was going to be sure, put in the right place, so he put the boy in the place where Jacob would have to place his right hand upon Manasseh. But it says that Joseph crossed his hands wittingly, knowingly. He placed his hand upon Ephraim. Placed his left hand upon Manasseh. He did this by faith, we're told. By faith, he blessed the two boys. And so, you see, in doing that, he had to go against the will of the one man on this planet who had power with him, and that was Joseph. He demonstrated his willingness to overcome anything in order to, by faith, please God. And that's why we're told that he blessed and worshipped. But actually, he worshipped and then blessed. The blessing is what Jacob did outwardly. The worship was what he did inwardly. He worshipped and then blessed. He blessed, that's for our seeing. Sort of like, to illustrate the point, in Romans, the 5th chapter, we're told that Abraham believed God, and God counted for righteousness. In James, we're told that faith without works is dead. Abraham demonstrates this when he took his son to Mount Moriah and offered him as a sacrifice. He said, "You see, brethren, how that by works Abraham was justified in his belief." And I've used this before, but to those that may not have remembered, the Holy Spirit chose Abraham's life to demonstrate both sides of this truth. You see, the boy promised Abraham took place when Abraham was 100 years of age. And when he was 16 years old, the boy, God said, "Take this boy now and offer him as a sacrifice." In other words, 17 years after Abraham believed, you could see his works. But suppose Abraham had died when the boy was 5 years of age. You wouldn't be able to see it. The sight is what we're talking about. We see, or you see, the works in a man's life. But God sees before the works ever take place. He sees the heart of man, and he counts what he sees for righteousness, not what we do. The doing is for the benefit of the public, not for God's benefit. Remember that. So whatever you do for God, be sure it comes from the heart, not from the head. A lot of people do a lot of things, but it wasn't because of faith in the heart. It was to display their great faith to the public. There's a difference, you see. And the same thing is true with Jacob. It was from the heart, because he had heard from God, and by faith he worshipped God, and by faith he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, it's interesting that all this took place, mind you, long before Ephraim and Manasseh ever became the power that they were. And Ephraim, after the division in Israel, the northern and southern kingdoms, all the 10 kingdoms of the north are called Ephraimites. His name became great because he was the name in which Israel's fame passed on to. The southern tribes were named after Judah and Benjamin, remember. But the northern tribes all carried the name of Ephraim. So his name did become great. He became a multitude, notice, of nations, whereas Manasseh only remained what he was. So by faith, you see, Jacob, when he lay dying, blessed and worshiped God, overcoming, if you would, the will of man. Every story in here, you see, demonstrates this great truth to us. Now, that's good academic understanding, but now let's get down to the nitty gritty, and begin to see how it affects us. The people in your life, the one who have power to persuade you because of your relationship or nearness to them. When you're faced with a choice of pleasing them or pleasing what thus saith the Lord, what do you do about it? All of us, one time or another, are faced with that choice. We don't think much about it because we got to get along with people, you know, in particular those that we love real well. Do we make our choices based upon our personal feelings, or we make our choices based upon what thus saith the Lord? See, that's the point. I know that quite frequently that three things I don't particularly care a lot about doing. One of them is going to the hospital to visit people, and yet I know it's necessary. Another thing is preaching funerals. I think to me it's almost a mockery today the way it's carried on. Another thing is weddings. I'd say these are three things I just really don't like to participate in, but I do it because I know that God has put me in that place to do those things. And this is not building up me in any way, but just to demonstrate a point. Think of your own life. The unpleasantness, of the unpleasant things that God sometimes calls upon you to perform, and in so doing, you're doing it more or less to please that particular party. Not because this is what God has given you to do, but because it would get along, you know, with the old people. Fact of the matter is, I just preached had a wedding not too long ago with a lady that used to come here, and she's visiting with us again this morning. She called upon me to, she perhaps didn't know how I felt about it, but she called upon me to marry her daughter. I understand why. And I counted it privileged that she could call upon me. But I still don't like to perform marriages. And Monday I'm going to marry, preach a funeral out here to a man's wife, but I work with all through the Wallace campaign, and he called upon me now to come and preach his wife's funeral. Well, I consider that a privilege that he didn't call upon me to remember me, but I don't like to preach funerals. I just don't like it. And so we do a lot of things a lot of times, not just to please people, but because it's the thing that God wants us to do. Certainly, I would not turn down the wedding. I would not turn down the funeral. But I still don't like to do it. And so this is overcoming the will of the man. And we need to learn these lessons, and they're hard lessons to learn. Somebody calls you and says, well, I want you to do this thing for me, Mac, or that thing for you, Ben, or what have you. And you think, well, now he's an old friend, I ought to do that. That's not the question. The question, though, it is this what God has put in your path to do? That's the question. Our friends call on us a lot of times. And if we're in the place that God wants us to be, that's the thing to do. Not because of who they are, but because this is in the purpose of God. See? That's where the credit comes. You do it just to please some friend. See? Ask yourself the question, is this what God wants me to do? If it is, get up and go. Regardless how unpleasant it may be. And this is the thing that overcoming the will of man every time. See, the two great wills are in this story. There's the will of Joseph. He willed to have his son Manasseh, the firstborn, blessed. There was the will of Jacob to carry out the will of God, not his own feelings. There's a clash of the wills, you see. And so when we hear these academic things concerning these principles, we need to remember them. I want to close with this little account that I was invited to go down to New Orleans. We're leaving next Monday, be there for 4 days. A great rally that incidentally I'm going to take my wife with me. They're going to pay our expenses too. This is a freedom rally, and they called me and wanted me to go out and speak next Sunday to a meeting out of Norman. And I said, well, I'll go, but I don't want one of those five-minute deals. Then I can get up and give a testimony. I'm not going on that. If I was going to say anything, I want to say something from Scripture. She said, well, there's too many speakers for that. I said, well, I'm not interested in that. That's why I'm going to New Orleans. I'll have 4 days down there. I'll have a chance to say something. You know, so I turned it down. It's a very simple thing. If I wanted to hear my voice, of course, as I get older, I don't particularly care hearing about it because it don't sound too good to me. That it can't sound good to them. But, you know, that's true. You learn to say no to people. You have to do that. And you have to be able to discern these things. It isn't just enough to speak. If you can't say something when you speak, you better keep your mouth shut. See, that's the point. A lot of times we jump at our speaking engagements, hear that. It's not enough. If you're going to be there, you need to have something to present that will fulfill the purpose of God. If it won't, then we're wasting our time. You see? And time is the one commodity we can't afford. It's fleeting. It's gone. So, again, you see the wonderful lesson each one of these heroes present to us. Next week we'll be dealing with Joseph himself. So you can read the life of Joseph. It's a very interesting story. Prepared to see what he did in faith obedience. And the thing that God chose to illustrate to be the last thing in the world you'd choose. Father, we do thank you for the fellowship and the word. And the things that we learn from your perfect work as well as your word, and the ways in which you move and show yourself wise and strong. Help us to learn not just in an academic way, but in a very practical way in the application of things to our lives. These graces for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.